Well, we're going to get right into the message this morning and see how I'm going for time. It'll be 10:05. Okay. I want to go to the book of Joshua 13:1. And I've titled my message Forward Progression. 13:1 says, "Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, 'You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed.'" Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you've done and who you've made of us, my God, sons and daughters of the living God. Father, thank you this morning that, Lord, that your word will bring revelation to our hearts and our minds. And Father, we just want to absorb your word, Father. We want faith in the house this morning, Lord, that your truth would be revealed in all that we say and all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a couple of encounters. I can move around a bit here. There's no cameras on me, eh? I like to move when it keeps my blood going, and I preach better when I'm kind of moving. But right here we see that Joshua has this encounter with God when he's had it for probably 40 years before, and this is now the second encounter that he's having with God, apart from when he met the type. In the Bible speaks of types, and there was a type of Jesus that he met as a commander and the chief, that he was on his horse, and Joshua said, "Are you for us or against us?" But the first encounter was in Joshua 1, where we see where he's encountered the Lord, and the Lord says, "Be bold and of good courage." But we're fast forwarding now, so the same God that said to him, "Be bold and of good courage," he said this morning, I just realized my son is at the back. Hi, my beautiful daughter-in-law. So he said, "Be bold and of good courage." And it would have been just so encouraging to hear the living God speak to his heart. I mean, I remember the first time that I sensed God speaking to me. It was so awesome. It was so awesome. Yes, I've heard the voice of God. I mean, or at least I've sensed the voice of God. A lot of people say they hear the voice of God. I've got to go back up there. Oh, okay. A lot of those people are a little bit funny. But Joshua here, he's encountering God again. And Joshua's all laid up in bed. I mean, something's happened. The progression, the forward progression has stopped. Joshua got a word from God and it set him on fire. And we just see his journey from when God spoke to him, and his journey began. And he went through the book of Joshua up to chapter 13, and then something happened. That's about 40 years of history right there. And Joshua defeated kings and he was taking the land. I mean, what God said to him is possess the land. Wherever the soles of your feet shall tread, that shall be yours. And so, I'm flat out standing up here. And here we are, these years up the road. I mean, he's laid up after doing all this work. And God comes again and says, "Joshua, there's yet much land to be possessed." But Joshua is already old and advanced in years. So his days are over. And so he's got to find someone else who will take his place. You know, I'm always amazed at Joshua. When you look at Joshua, when Moses was in charge and Moses sent out the spies to spy out the land, The book says of Joshua and Caleb that they were men with a different spirit. And why was that? Because they had a good report. Their report was different, you see. And Joshua knew something of having faith in God. He learned something. He learned from Moses. You see, when Moses was called up to the mountain, when God had called Moses to go up to the mountain, where was Joshua? When the children of Israel were making another god, when the children of Israel were at play, were just doing the wrong thing, where was Joshua? He was at the feet of the mount, at the foot of the mountain, waiting for Moses. He was waiting for Moses. He was waiting for Moses to come down. He was like his apprentice, and so there was good things happening, and Joshua he learned faith. You see, the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You see, Hebrews chapter 11 says, now faith is. You see, faith has to be a now component. Faith cannot be something that in the future, because that's something, that's hope. It cannot be something of the past. Faith has got to be now. And Hebrews chapter 11 says this. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that word, evidence, is the same word as a title deed. The title deed that we get when we buy a block of land. We get this title deed in our hands. And I'm amazed, you know, that one day, Mary and I were one of our trips to South America, to Chile. We did some work, for those of you who don't know. We did some 5 years working in Chile as missionaries, and we went to the airport. You know, I'm always amazed that you can have four lanes in Brisbane for cars going in one direction, and it becomes a car park. I mean, up in Innisfail, we've got one road going that way and one road going this way, and it's always flowing. But here, you got all these lanes, and you end up just sitting there waiting, and it's terrible. Anyway, we were a bit late because of traffic. We were late getting to the airport, but as we went in, I was all panicky, and as we went in, we were still on time. We got there on time, and I showed the girl my ticket. She said, "Sir, this plane left an hour ago." I thought, "My gosh!" I said, "I'm not." I said, "No, can't be." I said, "This is the time. Look at this is the time that they gave me." She said, "But emails went out, and they changed the time of the flight." I said, "I can't recall getting an email." And she said, "So you have a problem." And I said to her, "Lady, I don't have a problem. I have a title deed." I said, "This is the evidence that I paid for a ticket, and this is the times that I was given." I said, "So the problem is yours." And she sent me over to the manager who does the ticketing. And so we went up to the manager, and he said, he looked at me, and I explained the situation. He said, "Sir, you got a problem." I said, "Let me repeat what I told the girl." I said, "What I have is the evidence. I have my title deed. See that number? That's proof that I bought this ticket. Now, sir, I don't really care what you do." I said, "I don't care if you hire a helicopter for us or if you put us on another plane. Whatever you do, you're going to get us to South America, and we're going to get there today." And he looked at me and he started typing and looking at his computer. And he said, I'll tell you what I can do. I can get you over to the, because we're at domestic, we're going to fly to Sydney. And he put us over to the international, where there was a flight that was going to New Zealand, because the flight from Sydney was stopping at New Zealand, and we'd be able to pick up that flight in New Zealand. Hallelujah. I said, now we're talking. But you see, there's got to be something of a fight in us. There's got to be something of a declaring and taking. The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. You see, what I love about Joshua, see, Joshua, his name is Yeshua. You know what Jesus' name is? Yeshua. You see, but the difference is that Jesus, Joshua, took the children of Israel into the promised land. Jesus, Yeshua, takes us into the lands of into the land of promises. Amen? But you know what? There's always a fight. Probably the next slide, please. There's always a fight to fight. When Abraham, when Joshua looked over, when Joshua and the spies, Moses sent out the spies, 12 spies to spy out the land. And they said, truly the land is flowing with milk and honey. But he says, but there's a problem. 10 spies come back. And the Bible says, you know what? They told the truth. They said, the land truly is flowing with milk and honey, but it's beyond us. There's giants that occupy it. You know what? There's always giants that occupy the land. Joshua and Caleb said, we can take it. We can take the land. You see, God's looking for that. God's looking for that attitude in us. He's looking for that attitude. That's a bit, you know, Caleb actually means faithful. It means determined, and it also means dog. Any Calebs here? I was talking to Caleb the other day. I said, but it's a dog in a good sense. A dog that will fight for his master. A dog that will fight for what he's got. You know, I had a phone call last week, 2 weeks ago. I had a phone call from a woman, from an Aboriginal woman in Mount Isa, who she had remembered us when we had gone over there and did some preaching over in Mount Isa. And she said, Pastor, I've got a big problem. I'm dying. And she said, I said, what are you dying of? She said, well, I've been cursed by a witch doctor, and I've got lymphomas growing on my body. I don't know, you might remember that Pastor Darren got us up to pray for me one day, and that was because I had lymphomas on my head. And I'd never heard of lymphomas before this. Never knew what they were. But I got to take this thing off. I'm cooking in it. But here I had these lymphomas on my head. And so, Mary, could you? So I had these growths, and the doctor said, they're cancerous. They're lymphoma. And I don't know, you know, I tell you what, in life, you've got to be prepared. I mean, you know, Bible says, Mark 11:22, it says this, it says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. I'll tell you what, if your faith is anywhere else, there's roadblocks, there's things, road bumps that we will hit that can throw us completely off course. I don't know about you, but this is the second time that a doctor has given me a bad report. And, you know, I went to a doctor in Chile, and he said, you've got heart disease. And now his house, he has a scrub bowl. But I had disease. And I said, you know, in whose report are we going to believe? I mean, these doctors are trained, and they what they're telling you is it's right, but it's a bad report. And you know, see, what do we do? Do we just accept it? Well, yeah, I accept reality, but I also know that in us is a dog. I call it the mongrel in us. And God put it there to put a fight in us so that we can fight the good fight of faith. So when I went whinging to Mary, I said, what? Another one. Now lymphoma, cancer. And Mary slapped me across the ear. Shut up. Let's get some oil. Let's get some oil. So she went and got some frankincense and myrrh and started anointing these things and praying on them every day. Good to have a wife that doesn't feel sorry for you. So I'm prepared now. I mean, we saw these things disappear. I mean, I'm talking about God. I don't know where I am with these scriptures, but anyway, or my slides. But I'm like that. I'm terrible at following. I'm not like Darren. He just follows straight. He just flows with it. But anyway. So, you know, Mary's, she's anointed. And we see these things dissipating, disappearing. And the doctor comes up with a plan. Well, we saw the doctor when they were still pretty high. And the doctor said, we're going to cut a big hole in your head. And we're going to take skin. Well, they take it from your backside, I think, and plant it on your head. Butt head. And I go, I really don't want to walk around with my butt sitting on my head. Wasn't made for there. So anyway, we're praying and we're declaring and when the anesthesiac, do you call it? Something like that. The one that she came and someone, they shaved my head where he's going to cut this big hole. And I'm praying, Lord, don't let him cut the hole. Don't let him cut the hole. And then the doctor comes along. And he's looking. He said, where were they again? I said, well, they were here, but they're not there anymore, doc. Anyway, he went off to the operating theatre. So they put me in. I'm always amazed how you can walk into a hospital healthy, and after 10 minutes of them dealing with you, you're completely at their mercy. I mean, it's like you're done and dusted. You're at their mercy, and you got needles and things sticking out of you. And anyway, so I went to, after they prepared me, I jumped in on the bed. And they wheeled me into the operating theatre. And there I was, at their mercy. I'm thinking, Lord, I don't really want that skin graft. And he said, and the doc says, you know, Fred, he said, I've changed my mind. Absolutely. I said, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He said, but I'll need you to sign these papers. I said, bring them papers. Give me a biro. I'm laying on the bed in the operating theatre. I mean, you heard about God coming through at midnight? I mean, this is the midnight hour. And God's come through. I mean, I'm laying there, and the anesthetist is ready to put me out. And he says, hang on, sign these papers. He said, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to take a sample and that's it, you know. And so he told the anesthetist that she can be released. And he just gave me a couple of injections, of local injections, and I said, what's this? They said to me, we can put something over your eyes so the light doesn't, because they have a real bright light. I said, no, I want to keep my eye on Doc. I want to make sure he's not going to go through with this thing. And he's But there it was, and here I am today, and thank God, you know, that Doc came up with the doctor of cancer. Anyway, he deals with the cancer. What is it? That's him, the oncologist. he said to me, I'm going to use this treatment that uses your own body to fight your own immune system rather than the other things of like chemotherapy or any of that. So I thought, oh, that's great. I said, we'll go with that. I like the idea of that. But you know, in all these things, God has a plan. Genesis 3:15, I'm back online. Genesis 3:15. And it says to us that it's God making a promise right from the beginning. When Adam and Eve sinned, God has a plan. You know, he's got a plan for our lives. He's got a plan for our family's lives. He's got a plan for each and every one of us. But his plan from the beginning was to, the scripture actually says something about the snake will bruise your heel and you will crush its head. Of course, speaking of the Messiah, of the coming of Jesus and what he was going to do. So Jesus, but God's plan was bigger than, who knows, you know, the Bible says who has known the mind of God or who has been his counselor or who can work him out. My glasses. Or who can work him out? Because, see, God's plan is always so big. It wasn't just about Jesus. It was about all of us. It was about him making sons and daughters and having many, not just Jesus. Jesus was just the start. Jesus made the way for us. Like I said this morning, it comes free to us, but it cost God everything. And you know, as Joshua and Caleb, as they were looking out and spying out the land, you see, they saw something different. And God sees something different. He wants to put in us the ability to see the way he sees. God sees, he's amazing. He sees everything. He's got a better view than what we have. He's got a view of our lives. He's got a view of who we are, of what we can become if we believe him, if we can trust him, if we can stay on the course, if we can stay with him through it all. Our God is amazing. He has given us the wherewithal to believe him. Oh God. God was about making a lineage for Jesus to come onto the scene. And you see him just working through history, through the history of the Old Testament. We see Jesus just, we see him show up in different places of the Old Testament. But we also see where it comes Joshua's turn to take charge from Moses. And Joshua, what he does then, he gets a couple of spies and he sends them out. And remember that God's plan is eternal. God's plan is to make the family. God's plan is to bring Jesus into the scene. And so he starts with this family, and Joshua sends these two spies out. And where do they end up? Where else would you end up but at the brothel in Jericho? They go to Rahab, who's a harlot. That's her profession. And you know, they show up at Rahab's place. Now, I just like, I like what Rahab has in her. I think I'm a little bit on with the notes, but anyway. But Rahab has this, she has this fight. She has this ability to put pressure on her faith, to put pressure. I said, you know what I think? I think we don't put enough pressure on our faith. We don't put ourselves under enough pressure to have to believe God. You see, I had to believe God to get this healing that I got. I know that at the cross, Jesus did it all. But you know, but there's a fight, and we have to fight that good fight of faith. And you see, and so if we look back and we see that God is planning this thing, and even these two spies finding, going to the brothel and finding Rahab, and you think to yourself, you know, if God had a board of directors and he had me on that board of directors, I would say to him, and I could see that he's looking at Rahab and thinking, we could have this girl in the family. I mean, I would have called him to a meeting. I would say, God, do you know what you, maybe you were busy that day creating, but you know what she does? You know what her profession is? This Rahab, she's a prostitute. God, you know what? The Levites are really good people. They're priests. They're really holy. They pray every day. But there's something in Rahab that God sees. And you know, the Bible says that his eyes scan the earth, looking for those, looking for people. He's looking for the people with that faithfulness, with that fighting spirit in them. So Rahab puts a demand. She says, well, I'll look after you as long as you look after me and my family when you come through. Because we know you're going to come through and take the land. She already had a revelation of that. And she said, but for me and my family, you're going to promise us safety. You're going to promise us a place that you will deliver us when you come through. And of course, Israel comes through. Joshua leads the armies of Israel, and Jericho is the first place they stop. And because Rahab joins the people of Israel, and she meets a man named Salmon, and he's a Jew man. And then, at that same time, around about a little bit after, there's a drought in Israel, and a family from Israel go over to Moab. And this, there's a girl named Ruth. She's a Moabite, and the son of this Jewish man marries Ruth, and another son married another Moabitess, and they eventually, she dies. They die, the brothers die. And so these Ruth and the other Moabite woman are left with the mother-in-law, with Naomi. And Naomi tries to shake them off, tries to get rid of them. She says, I'm going back to Israel. I'm going back. You might as well just go back home, because I got no more sons, and you're better off just going home and you know, finding yourself a husband, having some children, live happily ever after. But you know what? There was something of this dog in Ruth. And Ruth said, she said, your God will be my God. I've seen something of what your God does and of what your God can do. And I'm not gonna stop here. I'm going forward, progress my life. I'm not gonna let it stop here. No, it's not gonna stop. You know, God gets the same twinkle in his eye when he sees this Ruth. And I would have called God to another board meeting. I would say, Lord, you know where Ruth comes from? You know that the Moabites are the daughters of Lot. When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, that they went up Lot took them up to a cave, and then the daughters got their father drunk and had sex with him, and both conceived. One conceived a son named Moab and the other one Ammon. And I would have said, God, bad enough you put a prostitute in your family. Now, this is the lineage of Jesus. See, it's not all clean and clear cut like we'd like it to be. And sometimes our life isn't just all cut and clear as we'd like it to be. You see, there's some fighting to do, and there's some claiming to do, and there's we got to fight for our faith. We got to fight for our health. We got to fight for whatever there is, you know. And yet God sees this thing in Ruth, and he says, I want her. So now we got an adulteress, and we got a incest, the product of incest, and she marries eventually the son of you're right with me. she marries the son of Rahab. Rahab and Salmon have a son named Boaz, and so she meets and marries Boaz, and they have a son named Obed, and then Obed and his wife have a son named Jesse, and Jesse and his wife have a son named, a few sons, but one is named David, and that's King David. And of course, Jesus comes from the line of David, and it's so amazing to see that God sees what we don't see. You see, you and I would probably not have given two quid, we used to say, for Rahab, two bob. We wouldn't have given two bob for Ruth. Look where they ended up, in the palace. You know, sometimes we talk about being the tribe of Judah, and we talk about Judah like he's some champion. Judah was a scallywag. Never kept his promises, and Judah was a bloke who made a promise to his daughter-in-law that he would have that she would have the, because her husband died, and there's a lot of husbands dying right through the Bible, and you marry these girls and mate can be dangerous sometimes. Dangerous to our health. But so Tamar, who is his daughter-in-law, she's running out of options because the sons are all dying out. So she tricks her father-in-law, she tricks Judah into coming into her, acting as a prostitute, and they have sons named Zara and Perez, who also show up in the lineage of Jesus. You know, and I'm thinking, God, why would you do that? But why would you include such riffraff in your family? And I believe it's this, that God says, I make room for the whosoever will. See, it doesn't matter where you were yesterday. It doesn't matter what you did last month. It doesn't matter what you did a week ago. There's the cross to come back to that cancels out all debt. Hallelujah. Cancels out all sickness. Cancels out. You see, the truth is, we were talking the other night about, you know, the curses that were up to the third and fourth generations. And, you know, they're broken at the cross. It's all broken at the cross. But who knows that sickness still visits us? Sickness was broken at the cross. But we have to fight for good health. And I never finished that story about the Aboriginal woman. And she is all hanging on with bated breath, I can see. I'll tell you the end of the story now. She's getting time to close. And she rings me up and she said, I've got these. I said, yeah, well, I'm familiar with them. I said, so I took it. I did what Mary did. Only I couldn't take her to the cross. I had to take her by phone. I couldn't slap her around the ears like Mary did to me. So we went, so she So I led her to the cross, and I said, Jesus broke every curse that anyone can put on your life right here. You know, there's a movie, it's called Back to the Future. And sometimes good, we always got to go back to the cross to come back to the future, to come back for our healing. But it's at the cross. It's at the cross where Jesus' power came through and broke every sickness and every disease and every curse. And as I did, you know, the next day she said, two days later, we got this phone call, and she had to have a CT scan. And she said, Pastor Fred, they're gone. She said, I woke up and the lumps were gone. She said, and they did the CT scan, and there's no cancer. But they found cancer before, she said, but there's no cancer now. And you see, that's the power of the cross. You see, do we believe it? Can we believe it? Can we believe that at the cross, Jesus paid it all? You see, he did. And it just depends what's in us, how much faith can you muster? How much believing can you muster? You see, it's not really how much we can muster. It's how much can we believe that Jesus did it all? That Jesus did the complete work on the cross. You see, and it's, we have a slide there with perception. I want to close with this thought. You see, change your perception and your reality will change. You know, the report they gave going back to the children of Israel, the spies, was, we were as grasshoppers in their sight. I just want to read that one. Numbers 13:33. And it says this, it says, there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our sight, and so we were in their sight. So, you know what? As you see yourself is the only way that the enemy can see you. You see, as we saw ourselves, so they saw us. You see, how do you see yourself? What's your perception of who you are? See, I don't know, there was the movie, The Lion King. Who's seen The Lion King? And the monkey there with the, he's got Simba looking into a pool of water. And he says, Simba, what do you see? He says, oh, I see me. And the monkey slaps him across the ear with the bastoon, I call it, walking stick. And he says, look deeper, look deeper. And eventually he sees the image of Mufasa. He sees himself as a giant. You see, what do you see when you look in the mirror? I look in the mirror every morning, and I say, mirror, you're a liar. You're just not looking deep enough. That reflection I see there, I don't really like. But God's doing something deep in all of us. He does it on the inside. We are made in the image and the likeness of God. I'm amazed how many people get their identity from Facebook. I go into depression if I don't get 100 likes. And I get another slap across the ear saying, they don't determine. You know, I'm amazed. Amy Winehouse, she was an amazing singer. She had everything going for her. She had money, she had fame. And someone started to troll her on Twitter. And she ended up committing suicide because she let someone else determine who she was. She didn't have a true identity about who she was. You see, who are you believing? Whose report are you believing? Who are you? Who are you reflecting? You are either reflecting the Son of God. Who else tries to form an opinion about who you are? Your friends. My friends used to call me ugly. I believed them. Maybe they were telling the truth, I don't know. But Mary still thinks I'm handsome, and that's all that matters. See, it don't really matter what any of you think. I don't care what the mirror says. I'd rather look at Mary, and she looks at me and says, you're handsome, love. She said, but you don't tell me you love me anymore. I said, I told you 30 years ago, I'd let you know if I change my mind. That's a good way to get a slap across the ears. Well, we've got to believe God. We've got to progress forward. You see, if we're not, faith is a progressing forward thing. Faith is never static. It's either increasing or it's decreasing. You see, how's your faith doing? See, faith is the evidence, the substance. You can have some substance when the doctor looks at your eye in the eyes and says, you have heart disease. You're going to have something of a substance when the doctor looks at you and says, you've got cancer in your head. I said, here we go again. More testimonies. I go up to hospital to get this treatment, and there's a woman sitting across in the other chair, and we said, what's wrong? And she said, I'm terminal. I said, did God tell you that? She looked at me and said, what? And the nurse's station is right there, so they're all hearing it. I said, whose report are you going to believe? You can believe the doctor. He's a good reason. He's a professional at what he does. But you see, God's called us to live at another level. You see, we are called to live in the kingdom. We are called to live in the church and go to the world instead of living in the world and going to church. See, where do we live? We live. I've learned how to live out of an eternal perspective. I don't live at this ground level anymore. You see, the Bible says that it says a lot of things. But it says, be renewed. Romans chapter 12, Paul speaking, and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to the things of this world, but be transformed. The word transformed is actually metamorphosized. The same word that we get metamorphosis. The same word that changes a caterpillar into a butterfly. But you know what the difference is with the caterpillar and the butterfly? The caterpillar is he's conformed to this world. He's conformed to the earth. He's got to drag himself across the earth. But once he goes through this metamorphosis, God's calling us to go through a metamorphosis, to a change. He changes to a butterfly and he flies above the circumstances. He's no longer conformed to the things of this world. Come on, are we conforming ourselves just to a doctor's report, or are we able to look at it from another perspective and say, Doc, you might be right, there's giants in the land, but God. You see, but God. Are we going to believe God? Can we believe him? It's been life or death for me. I've had to believe him. I've had nowhere else to go. I remember we were... I promise I'm going to close with this. I got a mate, he's David Harney. He owns an aeroplane. He used to own an aeroplane. And we had our daughter living in Brisbane at the time, and we were up north. He called me and said, Fred, we're going to go down and visit the girls, because his daughter and my daughter were living together. And we're flying in the plane, and I see this line of cars stopped. I said, David, what are all them cars doing? He says, street lights. They got a red light. As we flew closer, I could see that's what it was. And I thought, you know what? We're not conformed. We're in this plane. We're not subject to the laws down there. Ooh, hallelujah. We're not subject to the laws down here. Come on. If we get a hold of this, of what we're subject to. God has placed us seated, Paul says, in heavenly places with him. And we don't have to be subject to anything down here on this earth. Eventually we'll die. But the Bible says that we're going to be resurrected. We're going to be resurrected on that day to a new life. We're going to be metamorphosized again. We go through justification. God takes away all our sin. Jesus took them on the cross, all our sicknesses, all our diseases. You see, if we can get a revelation of that at the cross, when I took this Aboriginal lady to the cross, I said, can you see it? Can you put your sickness on Jesus? And it sounds a bit sacrilegious to do that. The Bible says he did it already. He's taken, see your sickness upon him. If you can do that, if you can see it, you will break every second, third, fourth, fifth generation, and whatever your friends think doesn't matter or say doesn't matter about you. It matters what God says about you. Amen.